Congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, it was this past Sunday night we had the opportunity to consider together Lord's Day 25 in Romans chapter 4, verse 11. And we saw that the sacraments and the preaching of God's Word go together in a beautiful way and one of the most important things in the Christian life. And that is the role of the Holy Spirit in working and maintaining and strengthening faith. It's a very important question, boys and girls, and very important subject. What does the Holy Spirit do? And how does the Holy Spirit work faith and assure and strengthen that faith? The Holy Spirit works. And we saw that indeed the Holy Spirit works faith under the preaching of God's Word as we hear about the Lord Jesus Christ and His work. Their hearts are open, their ears are opened, their mind is enlightened, and their wills are renewed. So instead of choosing selfishness and sin, they choose to serve the Lord Jesus, something no sinner does on their own apart from the grace of God. And we also saw that that faith that the Spirit works in and with the preaching of the Word of God strengthens, that the Holy Spirit strengthens and assures faith, can help quell those doubts, which we are so prone to when we look at ourselves and we look at our sin. And we get asked the question sometimes, how can I say I'm a Christian if I still do this and still think that and I still act that way? And we saw that the Spirit assures faith through the sacraments by beautifully and simply removing you and me and everyone else from the equation, showing that our faith and the surety of it rests solely on the marvelous work of our Lord Jesus Christ alone. So when it came to the baptism, or when it comes to the Lord's Supper, no matter which of the two sacraments, faith is assured and strengthened by focusing us solely and completely on Christ. In this way, the Holy Spirit works faith and maintains faith through the preaching and the sacraments in the Christian life. But more questions come from this, don't they? Yeah, but how in regards to baptism? And how in regards to the Lord's Supper in particular? We saw generally that both sacraments draw our attention to our Lord Jesus and His great work on the cross. But what more specifically? And that's what the following Lord's Day of the Heidelberg Catechism look at and develop. As we see together from Colossians chapter 2, as well from other texts of the Bible, the connection between baptism and circumcision and the glorious deliverance by Christ alone that sacrament directs us to. Again, like we saw last week, how it empties us of looking and focusing on ourselves and focusing and looking on Him. Colossians chapter 2 is just one glorious example of this. We find in Colossians chapter 2, verses 10 through 14, a beautiful argument by the Apostle Paul that connects circumcision, that connects baptism and the imagery of both, and how both find their realization, both find the very reality of what is pictured in the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Colossians chapter 2, verse 10, it says, "And ye are complete in Him, you are whole in Christ, which is the head of all principality and power." In other words, He has right to command over everyone and everything in this universe. And continuing on in verse 11, "In whom also ye are circumcised, your sin cut away, just as the foreskin was cut away, and that Old Testament sacrament of circumcision. In whom ye are circumcised with a circumcision made without hands, in putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ." And now notice the parallel thought. between the Old Testament sacrament of circumcision and the New Testament sacrament of baptism. Buried with him in baptism, wherein also ye are risen with him through the faith of the operation of God who hath raised him from the dead. And you being dead in your sins and in the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he quickened or made alive together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances or laws that would condemn you, of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, he took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross. And what we find here, and we could turn to other examples in Scripture, but particularly here, the beautiful picture of circumcision and the cutting away of sin and the cleansing that circumcision was a picture of is paralleled by the washing of the waters and baptism. One, before the Lord Jesus Christ shed his blood in the blood of circumcision, and the other bloodless in the waters of baptism, the Lord Jesus Christ having shed his blood. Notice, like we saw last week, and I just mentioned by way of introduction, how the sacraments assure a child of God's faith in the imagery, in the glorious testimony to the person and work of Christ, not themselves. We'll see this a bit further and more, the Lord willing, in further details. But just having briefly reflected together in Colossians chapter 2, and now further through other portions of God's word, we hope to see Christ assures believers in baptism that the Spirit of Christ, the Holy Spirit, assures believers in baptism that faith having been worked by the Holy Spirit at the will of Christ and the Heavenly Father in the preaching of the word, that faith now assured by the sacraments, particularly this evening, we consider baptism. Well, further, how? How? Not just as we considered last week and we saw specifically with circumcision and baptism in Colossians 2, focusing on Christ, but how more? How more? It's amazing how often you can look at one answer to one question, and it's so full, so great, so deep, you need to explain it, unpack it, thought by thought, line by line. And so is the comfort and assurance that comes in baptism. We'll just consider just a few thoughts. And the first is that Christ assures believers in baptism by his appointment of the sacrament of baptism. There should be tremendous assurance for a child of God in the fact that baptism is given them by their Savior. And Matthew chapter 28, verses 18 through 20 explains this. It gives us the beautiful picture and the context of Jesus giving us this sacrament of baptism. And we'll see three things about it that should be to our comfort if we call upon the name of our Lord and God. In Matthew chapter 28, verses 18 through 20, we read, "And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, All power, all authority, all right to command is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations," or we could say disciple all nations, "baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, or behold, I am with you alway, even unto the end of the world." Note how already right there, the preaching of the gospel and the sacraments, particularly baptism, given us by Christ for the working of faith and the assuring of faith. But three particular things about the fact that he himself is giving it should assure us when we reflect on this sacrament of baptism. The first is that it's given by him. It's given by him. Child of God, Jesus is your Savior. He loves you and he gave his life for you. He is your King who governs you and guides you and rules you. like a gentle, almighty, royal shepherd. And he does nothing by accident. He does all things for his glory and for your good. The fact he gives the sacrament of baptism itself should show something very special and significant to us. When we see people being baptized, babies or adults, it's not about them. It's about him and his promise of salvation that he has given us. It comes from him. And that is always a special thing. Boys and girls, do you love to get presents? I do. I love to get presents. But those presents that come from people you love, don't they mean something very special? You can get a toy or a necklace or a knife or anything, and it can be a beautiful thing. But it's from someone you don't know, someone you're not especially close to. You can still love it. But that's not quite as amazing and special as someone who gives you maybe something not so nice, maybe something, according to your thinking and taste, not so special, but somebody you loved really gave it to you. Somebody you loved, out of their care for you, gave it to you. As a younger man, I gave my wife an engagement ring. And as a student, you don't have a lot of money. I did the best I could. There's nothing really flashy about the ring I gave my wife. The band is thin, the stones are small. But she loves it because it's from me. Almost everybody else's ring has bigger jewels, probably has nicer gold. But she loves the ring she got from me. Baptism is from Jesus. And though many people associate this sacrament, it seems, so often as something ho-hum, as something repetitive. It's amazing how many people think baptism is no big deal, but the Lord's Supper is a huge deal. When baptism and the Lord's Supper serve the same purpose, both should be a big deal because of what it signifies and because who gave it to us. It should assure us because it's given by him for that purpose of our deliverance. Further, he gives baptism here aware of his people's needs. He is sending out his disciples to go preach the gospel, for the church to grow, for sinners to come to faith, to the ends of the earth. He is exercising his divine power for the discipling and conversion of the nations. And with this great cause in mind for his own glory and the salvation of sinners, he says, take the gospel and take baptism and make disciples. It's a glorious thing. He's aware of what the people will need. He knows they will need to come to faith, and he knows they will need their faith strengthened. So he gives them baptism to assure them of their washing, of their salvation, of the power and beauty of his great work. It's no accident, that in this context we see him doing this as a priest. The Lord Jesus here is risen, and he is a prophet, a priest, and a king, all right here in this one beautiful passage. He is speaking forth the word of God as the greatest prophet. He has all authority and power given to him as the eternal Son, now in the flesh as a king. Boys and girls, do you remember how he ascends into heaven? With his hands upraised in blessing as a priest. Here is your heavenly high priest, touched with the spirit of your infirmities, concerned about the salvation of his people, the propagation of the gospel, and the advancement of his cause. And he gives us baptism for the assurance of our faith. And lastly, you'll notice, just in this context of assurance connected with the fact baptism is by his divine appointment, it's not only given by him, not only clearly is he aware of his people's need, but he does this on the basis of his work. He gives baptism on the basis of his own work. Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, "All power is given unto me in heaven and the earth. Go ye therefore." He continues this emphasis of it being about him, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. Notice in this glorious charge to disciple the nations, its origin, its power, is all completely connected with him. It's connected with him. Baptism, the giving of baptism, is based on the fact all power is his. It's based on the fact that he came under the law, that he suffered the curse of the law and died, that death had no hold on in him, and he is risen victoriously over the grave. And here in Matthew 28, about to ascend up into heaven, and he says, "Because of what I have done, preach in my name and baptize. Let sinners be converted because of me and saved because of me. And let them be assured and renewed and reminded time and time again when they see this sign and seal that their salvation is sure. Not because of anything they have done, but because of what I have done." Is that a comfort to you? Is that a comfort to you? Do you feel relieved when you hear that? Or do you just not care? A child of God feels relieved. They rejoice. They feel encouraged. They feel assured. Because it's not about me or what I do or what I haven't done. It's about him, and praise his name for how great and powerful he is and what he's accomplished. Just like we saw previously in the sacraments generally last week, so this week in the context of baptism, like with Colossians chapter 2, complete, not in ourselves, but in him. Because in him dwelleth the fullness of the Godhead bodily. He has all power in heaven and earth. In verse 10 of Colossians 2, he is the head of all principality and power. We are made alive and cleansed and washed and saved through the shedding of his blood and the washing of his spirit, as circumcision and baptism testify to that same grand truth. If that encourages your heart, admits your doubts and shortcomings, that is a sign that you indeed are a child of God, that you are looking to him for your salvation, not yourself. And a child of God longs for more and more and more of that, because they are taught more and more and more. There is no hope or help in themselves. But if, in light of this glorious passage in Colossians 2, in light of the fact that baptism is a glorious thing given to us and appointed to us by Christ, you simply don't care. And it is not relevant to you. It does not touch your heart. It does not encourage you. And something is very wrong. Very wrong. You do not seem to be taking your sin seriously. By the very fact you are here, it would seem you give priority and care to God, that you have some type of interest in religion. But apart from the work of the Holy Spirit and a sense of your sin and a need for Christ and a longing to be made right with God by him and a yearning for that comfort so freely available that sinners are made right with God by him, with those things missing, something is seriously wrong with your religion. You may say you believe in a God, but you have no need of a Savior. That type of thinking, that type of knowledge will be enough to damn you, but not to save you. You need to turn away from your sin and to the Lord Jesus Christ in faith. Not trying to be saved by your works or your experiences or your accomplishments, by nothing in yourself, but resting wholly in Christ and the washing of His blood and the power of the Spirit. Well, we hope to see further that Christ assures believers in baptism not only because it's by His divine appointment, but because baptism is His glorious promise. Well, there are many beautiful passages in the Word of God about the promise of baptism, the promise of cleansing, and the washing away of sin and salvation. But we'll limit ourselves this evening to, again, Colossians chapter 2, verses 10 through 14. And then the scope of our text, woven together with the beautiful imagery of the Old Testament sacrament of circumcision and the New Testament sacrament of baptism and the work of the Lord Jesus, are three things: the promise of remission. The promise of baptism is a promise of remission. Secondly, there is a promise of renewal. The promise of baptism is a promise of renewal. And thirdly, the promise of baptism is a promise of membership. Having one's sins forgiven, being washed in the blood of Christ and renewed by the power of the Spirit includes remission, renewal, and membership. Colossians chapter 2 beautifully, in verses 10 through 14, weaves these things together. For example, "In whom also ye are circumcised with a circumcision made without hands, in putting off the body of sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ." Remission. The putting off of the body of sins the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. The putting away of sin. The remission of sin, not by you, not by your hard work, not by your conviction, not even by your faith and belief, but by the circumcision of Christ, by the work of the Lord Jesus in taking away sin. Remission. Further, as the verse unfolds, or the passage unfolds, "Buried with Him in baptism, wherein also ye are risen with Him." Renewal. Risen from dead to life. Quickened. Not from any power of your own, but by being joined to Him. By being joined to Him, buried with Him in baptism. Paul uses the same language in Romans 6, buried with Him in baptism, united to Him in baptism, wherein also ye are risen with Him, renewed. And as the passage again unfolds, through the faith of the operation of God, who hath raised Him from the dead, and you, being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath He quickened together with Him, having forgiven all trespasses. Again, notice in that passage, remission. Remission, having forgiven you all trespasses and renewal together. Hath He quickened together with Him, having forgiven all your trespasses. Continuing that same emphasis, blotting out the handwriting of the ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to His cross. And notice, with all these constant interplays of circumcision, baptism, and the work of Christ, highlighting remission and renewal, with every single one of them is membership. Membership in Christ. Joined to Him by faith. Joined to Him by faith. And the putting off of the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. His work, yours, by being connected and a member of Him. through the work of baptism, wherein also ye are risen with him, united to him as one of his members. Hath he quickened together with him, being joined to him, one with him, as being one of his members. And the glorious connection between the law of condemnation being written against us, being blotted out, no longer applying to us for the sake of his blood, and the fact that these words of condemnation are nailed to his cross. There's a beautiful interweaving of remission, renewal, and membership. Truly, baptism shows us this glorious promise of forgiveness in all its fullness because of Christ and being joined to Christ. But a bit further about this membership and being joined to him. Two things in particular. If you are united to Christ by faith and a partaker of this salvation, you are set apart in Christ. You are set apart in Christ. You are sanctified in him. You belong to him, not yourself. That's why Christians can't live the same way as the world does. They have to live the way Christ would have them live. They think, they act. Everything about them must bear the stamp of him to whom they are joined. Being made a Christian is being made more and more in the image of Christ. And they are to bear that stamp about them. Being baptized not only is a picture of that glorious work of salvation, but also what must accompany it. A spirit-worked life of sanctification. But also the question of membership raises the question, who is to be baptized? Who is it that is united to Christ? Who is it that is renewed? Who is it whose sins are remitted? To use perhaps again the imagery we used in our last message and earlier even in this message, baptism and the Lord's Supper assure faith because it focuses on Christ, not on the people. We considered last week how often children of God rob themselves of the comfort of the sacraments when they begin to think the Lord's Supper or baptism is about the person being baptized or the person partaking of the sacrament or how other people will view them or not view them for partaking of the sacrament or not. And there's not only social pressures, but there's theological questions. What does this mean? What does that mean? How does this fit? And we saw those things had their place. But only in the context of the glorious primacy and supremacy of Christ and the sacrament. And when we forget the sacraments are about the gospel and Christ delivering sinners, and we start making the sacraments about me or about you or someone else or this or that, well, we start to miss the forest through the trees. Here we see the same emphasis when it comes to the question of membership. And as the Heidelberg Catechism puts it, the question of who's included. Of who's included. And the answer is, the salvation promised is for elect sinners who are taught their need for sin by the power of the Spirit through the preaching of the Word, as they're called to repentance and faith, and as they are assured in the sacraments. That's who we've been talking about the whole time. Those people who will come to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. The mysterious number who we don't know and it is not our business. But the glorious thing, it's in God's business. That's why the Lord Jesus gave the Great Commission. That's why he gave the preaching of the word and baptism in Matthew 28. So people who don't know him, by the grace of God, would come to know him and the sovereign working of the power of his Spirit. And if it's for all those who will come to faith, or to use the language of John chapter 3, whosoever will come, then children should be admitted to the sacrament of baptism as well, just like they were in circumcision in the Old Testament. In connection with Lord's Day 27, question 74, the question is, well, if baptism is a picture of being set apart and saved by the gospel, by the work of the Lord Jesus Christ, should only adults be baptized, or should children be included too? And the answer is children should be included too, for three particular reasons. The first, children are included in the covenant and the church as well. The promise made to Abraham was to Abraham and his seed. God is a God consistently to be a God of generations. The promise is to believers and their seed. Our children are connected to the church. Our children, as we'll see a bit further, have a special relationship and privilege before God. And as they are part of that covenant and part of that church, they ought to receive the sign of that covenant. Again, following Colossians chapter 2, the parallelism between circumcision and baptism. But further, if redemption is promised to whosoever will come, and it's not dependent on anything in us, but dependent upon God and the sovereign power of His Holy Spirit, well, that means salvation is promised to them, whether they're 2 days old or whether they're 95 years old. Or as the Apostle Paul puts it, in Acts chapter 2, verse 39, I should say, "For the promise is unto you and to your children, and to all that are afar off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call." God's call isn't limited to anyone 18 and over. God's call isn't only for gray-headed warriors. God's call is to sinners who will come unto Him, who He will draw to Himself effectually and powerfully. And that sign of that marvelous work of redemption that He has given to assure His people should be applied to children just as much. To use the language of our forefathers, just as surely as elect sinners are born sinners under wrath and partakers of condemnation of the first Adam, so surely the promise and the sign of salvation in the last Adam should be applied to them as well. Now, enter in now in people's minds and hearts the tidal waves of questions about baptism, which sadly we cannot discuss at length tonight. But what about this child? What are you saying about this baby? What are you saying about this adult person? What does this mean? And notice the focus is immediately shifted off of Christ. What about me? What about you? What about them? What does this mean? How does that fit? And all of a sudden, Jesus and His work got eclipsed. Again, don't get me wrong. All the glorious questions about the nature of the covenant, about the need for even a baptized child to come to true repentance and faith. As the Heidelberg Catechism said, it's not the washing of the water that saves them. It's only the work of the Spirit that brings them to repentance and faith. And they are engrafted into Christ that saves them. Whether you believe infants are to be baptized or adults, neither view permits or allows someone simply based on age to make an outward confession with their mouth or believe there's something magical about the water. They believe there is something very powerful about the gospel promise that Christ gives to God's people. And the question is not, well, then am I one of God's people? And we switch the question from what's going on down here to baptism in this age and that and this to God's eternal plan and those secret things that only He knows. And again, we remove Christ from front and foremost of our vision. The question is not, am I elect or not, or is this baby elect or not, or is this adult who was baptized elect or not? The question is, will I believe this promise, yes or no? The question is, have I trusted in Christ, yes or no? The question is, am I a sinner and do I need him, yes or no? And as you wrestle before God, and the Holy Spirit works faith in your heart and you are drawn to him, the promise of baptized is realized underneath the preaching of the gospel by the work of the Holy Ghost. And God's people are further assured by that administration of the sacrament that reminds them their salvation does not depend upon themselves, but entirely in him. Baptism, if we would be comforted by it, must, following the universal testimony of the Scriptures and the witness of our forefathers, be a covenant sign and promise that is not only for adults but for children as well, because they are partakers of that covenant, because the elect among them will indeed come to faith in due time, and because we know from Scripture, thirdly, that children of believers, though they may not be believers yet, are to be set apart from the world. We pray by the grace of God they will be set apart inwardly, and they will repent and believe in him, but they certainly are in a special place from the world outwardly. This membership of being sanctified in Christ, as it applies to adults and children, means our children, would it be inwardly, but certainly at least outwardly, must be distinguished from the children of the world. 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 14 says it this way. 1 Corinthians 7, verse 14 says, "For the unbelieving husband is sanctified, set apart by the wife, and the unbelieving wife is sanctified, set apart, even made holy by the husband. Else were your children unclean, but now are they holy." Sanctified, set apart. An unbelieving husband can be sanctified, but that doesn't mean he's a believer. But he's still set apart. Would it be, praise be to God, that the teaching of parents and the preaching of the word was blessed to the hearts of baptized children, that they would truly be holy internally, as the Lord would work faith in their hearts and they would repent and believe, have their sins forgiven and be holy in Christ and live lives of holiness, but they are at least outwardly holy. "Else were your children unclean, but now are they holy." You see, to be a baptized child means you are, in one way, a Christian. It means you are not a pagan. You are not a Buddhist. You are not a Muslim. You are not an atheist. Boys and girls, if you are baptized, God's name is on you, and you belong to him, and you have to listen to him. And that is a tremendous privilege you have. So many in the history of this world do not. Your parents read the Scriptures with you. They tell you of your sin. They tell you of Jesus. They tell you you need to be saved by him and washed in his blood. They tell you those things which so many people in the history of this world had no opportunity to know. Our Lord Jesus says so clearly in the Gospels that Abraham longed to see his day and saw it by faith. You have the tremendous blessing to see it in reality. But just because you are no pagan, because you are at least outwardly a Christian and set apart, that doesn't mean it's just okay. The water in baptism is not magic water. It's just water. But it's a sign and a seal of what God promises to do in Christ and by Christ in sinners. So come to him, repent and believe, and be set apart not just outwardly, but inwardly, sanctified, be a member of him, joined to him in truth. partaking by the grace of God in that remission and that renewal we talked about as well. And thus we can see, by the very grace of God, baptism is a special thing that assures us. It assures our faith, because by Christ's very appointment, it being given by Him, showing His sensitivities to our needs, and on the basis of His great work as a priest, He gives us the sacrament to strengthen our faith. And further, this sacrament is a picture of that glorious promise of remission, of renewal, and of membership in Him. A sure and fast reminder, we are not saved by what we do, or what we choose, or how we feel, or anything other than in Him alone. Let baptism, by the grace of God, be used in His hands for your assurance. Do not absent yourself from baptism services. Do not get lost in all the questions and debates of the things of men, though they be important, about the natures and particulars of baptism, but rather focus on the glory of baptism, the promise of deliverance and salvation in Jesus Christ. And in so, may you and all God's people find themselves comforted, strengthened, and confirmed as they focus not on man, not on themselves, but on their great and glorious Savior. Amen. Let us pray. Our Lord and our God, we thank Thee for the person and work of Jesus Christ and for the fullness of the marvelous promise of baptism. We pray, our Lord and our God, that this truth would be precious to us. And remember those, Lord, who may be doubting, for those, Lord, who are filled with many questions and concerns, and silence them all and answer them all in the person and work of Thy dear Son. Heavenly Father, continue to keep us safe through this night. Bless us with traveling mercies home and rest. We pray for Thy blessing on the Confession of Faith class tonight as well. And continue, Lord, to draw Thy church, to convert sinners underneath the preaching of the Word, and to assure them by the marvelous glories of the sacrament of baptism. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.